You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning. As I said earlier, we are wrapping up this series, One of Us, because next week is Fifth Sunday. We are not meeting here. Again, you can enjoy Christmas at home with your family. You can go back through some of our YouTube things and watch, you know, great videos from Pit Stop or ATU in the past, or you can go to a church, another church with some of your family. So anyway, all that to say, we're wrapping things up today. And I want to set up what we're talking about this morning with just a short little video. I want to share with you the top, at least according to this particular YouTube channel, the top what would have been 10 sports upsets in sports history, the top 10. Now, 10 would have taken us a long time, so I cut it down to the top 6. But I want to watch this video here of the top 6 upsets in sports history. And that could have changed even over the last couple of weeks. There have been some upsets and some other things that have happened in sports. But this is all about the idea. And if you don't know what the word upset means in terms of sports, it means there was a team that was expected to win and a dominant win. And then suddenly another team or another person won instead. So go ahead and watch this video with the top 6 upsets in sports history.
Number 6, that's one heavyweight loss. It had been 13 years since Russian wrestler Alexander Karelin had lost an international match. In fact, he was widely considered the world's best Greco-Roman wrestler. By all accounts, Wyoming native Rulon Gardner was fat, slow, unskilled, and nowhere near medal contention. But heart was all he needed to win 1-0 against the Siberian Bear in this super heavyweight match, and to become the American flag bearer at the Sydney Games closing ceremonies.
Do you believe in miracles? Rulon Gardner has upset the king!
Number 5, Miracle Mets.
Deep left field. Jones is back to the fence.
The New York Mets started the 1969 season 18-23, with 100-1 odds they'd win the World Series. But in a dramatic turnaround, they finished the year with a winning record and a spot in the finals. After losing Game 1 to the Baltimore Orioles, the Miracle Mets swept the next 4 to become the first expansion team ever to win the World Series. Controversies about shoe polish notwithstanding. Number 4, the guarantee. Most people considered NFL teams to be universally superior to AFL clubs, but someone forgot to tell All-Star AFL QB Joe Namath. Broadway Joe publicly guaranteed that his Jets would beat the Baltimore Colts in Super Bowl III. With Colts quarterback Johnny Unitas on the bench for most of the game, they did it at a score of 16-7 and legitimized the idea of an AFL-NFL merger. Number 3, Iron Mike goes down for the count.
Right to the body, he tries the uppercut again and misses. Douglas comes back with a left and a right.
Before he bit ears or appeared in movies, Tyson, while still controversial, was the undisputed, undefeated heavyweight champion of the world.
No one, I mean no one in the world ever kicked my title away from me.
Buster Douglas was basically a nobody and an underdog in this fight, 42-1.
He would shock most of the world if he could make it into the middle rounds.
Iron Mike underestimated his fearless journeyman opponent, and the result? Tyson was KO'd in the 10th round for the first time in his career.
What an uppercut by Douglas, and down goes Tyson.
While the results were controversial, Douglas's title did stand.
Let's go ahead and call it the biggest upset in the history of heavyweight championship fights.
Number 2, so close yet so far from perfect. Headed for an undefeated season, New England advanced to Super Bowl 42 as 12-point favorites. However, thanks to an 83-yard drive with less than 3 minutes left, a heart-stopping David Tyree catch.
Oh my gosh, this ball's thrown and Tyree just goes up for it like a basketball player, Harrison trying to knock it down.
And a last-second touchdown, Eli Manning and his Giants crashed the party 17-14. Belichick and Brady had been on the other side of an upset in 2002 when the Pats robbed the Rams and initiated Brady Mania.
And the New England Patriots winning the Super Bowl.
Number 1, Miracle on Ice.
5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes!
Unbelievable.
The Cold War loomed when the USA and USSR met on Lake Placid's Olympic ice. Herb Brooks' American team comprised a hodgepodge of amateurs, while the Soviets lived and breathed hockey their entire lives and had won 4 straight Olympic golds. This was David versus Goliath, heart versus skill, communism versus democracy. Political ramifications aside, the nail-biter 4-3 U.S. win gave Americans a miracle to rally around, especially when they later won gold against Finland.
There you have the top 6 upsets in sports history. Number 2 was pretty exciting, just to say. And hey, that's all I've got to live on right now is the past, okay? The Giants are not doing so hot. But hey, how about a top 5 pick every year for the last 3 years in the draft? And if you don't know anything about the draft or football, that's not good. but in an upset, here's what happens. Like, we love the underdog story. We love the upset story. And of course, the Miracle on Ice, if you saw the Disney movie about that, I mean, it was all exciting to see that. And some of those I was alive for. Some of those I was not. Some of you haven't been alive for any of them. But the whole thing about an upset is, and again, we love the underdog side of it, but an upset isn't the way it's supposed to turn out. Like, as Americans, we're like, yeah, you know, we beat the commies. Yeah, we did it. But if you were Russian, you would be very disappointed. And if, say, you were a New England Patriots fan, like who? But maybe there's people out there that are New England Patriots fans. But, you know, when that happened, when the Giants ended their undefeated season in the Super Bowl, that's not how it was supposed to turn out. They were undefeated. The Patriots were unstoppable. How could these upstart Giants beat them? Mike Tyson. Again, you know, today, like, if you're you know, the next generation, you know Mike Tyson is kind of this loser, weird guy. But back then, he was just the dominant force in boxing. And as you saw, you know, Buster Douglas, they were just hoping he could actually make it to the middle of the match, much less even try to win. And here comes this nobody beating Mike Tyson. That's not how it was supposed to turn out. And if you were on Mike Tyson's side, if you were part of his whatever they call it, his courtside people, if you were his team, his management, if you were one of his fans, that wouldn't have been a good thing. And so the thing about upsets is, again, we love the underdog story unless you're not part of the underdog, because they can be kind of disappointing and discouraging. And no, wait. The Patriots were supposed to win. And I'm not a betting person, and I wouldn't encourage you to be one. But, you know, if you put money on Mike Tyson, if you put money on the New England Patriots, like, that was safe money. And if they lost, you would have been out a lot. And looking at an event like that, where, and not the, you know, the gambling part of it, but just that's not how it's supposed to turn out. It's supposed to go this way. They're supposed to win. He's supposed to win. The Russian who was undefeated in wrestling is supposed to win. And sometimes in life, things hit us that are the upsets. And we're not cheering for the underdog because we're the ones that lost. Because we're the ones that missed out. Because that's not how it was supposed to turn out. And so this morning, as we wrap up this series, looking at how Jesus was fully man, fully God, how he was not just this God that came to earth and died on the cross, which was the most important thing ever, don't get me wrong, but he also lived for 33-some years on this earth as one of us. And so what I want to look at this week is that Christmas means that Jesus is fully feeling with resurrection hope, just like us. And so there's this part of us where, you know, we've gone through the upset happened and we felt really bad and we were down, and Jesus has been in those moments where the upset happened. Now, I need to be clear here. When we talk about an upset, we are surprised. Like, what? I never saw that coming. For Jesus, he is God. And so he saw it coming, but it doesn't change the feeling and the emotions that were felt in this situation, as you'll see in a moment. But I just wanted to remind you of what we looked at the very first week of this series, kind of how this ties into Christmas, because we're not looking at a Christmas story. But this is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And we just sang a bunch of songs about that. So when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Over in John, John records this about this Word that was in the beginning and was with God, and this Word was God, and the title for this God from the beginning of time. And in verse 14 he says, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And the Word became human. That's what Christmas is. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was born on this earth, taking the form of a human being. And we talked all about that the first week of this series in December. And you can go to mc3church.org and click on Listen to the Point, and you can listen to that first week where we tied into that. But I just want to remind us where we're coming from here, why this is part of Christmas, because I want to talk about this idea of being upset by the upset. Because again, if you're on the underdog side, we love it. But if you're on the other side of it, it's not so great. It's not so wonderful to be a part of that when things don't turn out the way they were supposed to, when things don't end up the way they were supposed to go. And so that upset gets into a point where we're really upset, where we're hurt, where we're torn down, where we're just beat up because of that. And so don't go any farther there. I want to give you guys where we're going in the passage. We're going to be looking at John chapter 11. And so the lights are going to come on, the house lights. If you have your Bible, paper Bible, you can look at John 11. We're going to be there for a while this morning. So if you have the YouVersion app, tap on, go back. No, I said don't go anywhere. We're going to be in John chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 1 and a lot more. So that's where we're going to be. And I'm not reading the story ahead of time because it's kind of longer. So that's just wanted to give you the heads up there. That's why the PowerPoint is there. So you're good. So John chapter 11, talking about this idea of being upset by the upset. Because when we get into life, when we get into circumstances in our lives, there are some things that sometimes happen. Sometimes things happen. The first thing is maybe sometimes there's a delay. Because there's something that we're going through, there's something that we see, and there's something that we're like, okay, God, I need you to come through right now. God, I want this right now. I need this to happen now, or next week, or by this time, or before the end of this moment. And sometimes it doesn't happen like that. Sometimes there's a delay. And when there's a delay, and it's not where we expected it to be, where we expected it to line up, how we needed it to happen, how we wanted it to happen, we get upset because that's not how it was supposed to go. And so we're looking at this passage in John chapter 11. And if you've grown up in church, if not, it's probably a very familiar passage to you, even if you haven't. But it's the story of Lazarus. And so let me just read with you, and we'll kind of walk you through this passage here in John 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." So just to be clear, this is Mary and Martha, like the Mary and Martha that we know. Mary and Martha were the one that Martha that does stuff and does stuff and does stuff. And Mary sits at the Lord's feet. And we talked about that, and definitely know we talked about during the rest series, very beginning of January of 2019. This idea of the going and saying, so this is that Mary and Martha. They're sisters. They have a brother named Lazarus. And then John was actually telling us about something that he, as he's recording the story of Jesus' life, in John, I think it's chapter 12, maybe it's 13. In the next couple chapters here, Mary then is the one that is crying at Jesus' feet and pours perfume on his feet and anoints his feet with and wipes it with her hair. And it's this whole moment. And the disciples, especially Judas, were all upset. Like, she's wasting so much money. And Jesus is like, whoa, no. It's not about the money. It's about the worship here. And so this is that same deal. So these are kind of a big deal kind of a family here in the life of Jesus. And as it says here, it's in the next section here. Okay. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And the word here for love is a word that doesn't mean the unconditional love that we use a lot of times. It's not the agape love. This is a love that's a affection, a brotherly love, a friendship kind of love. And so they're saying, like, Jesus, you know, this guy, Lazarus, remember, because we are friends. He is one of your friends. You love him. You care about him. He is sick. So just understand context here. Mary and Martha, Lazarus, Jesus is friends with them. They probably hung out together. They spent time, you know, if like, oh, what are we going to do on New Year's Eve? I don't know. Let's go to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. Like it's that kind of a friendship. They were the ones that would spend time together over the years. And so this isn't just some random guy that was sick. This is Lazarus, of Mary and Martha, Lazarus. And so when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, that same word for love. Like, they were friends. They were tight. And this is a great response. So a messenger gets to Jesus and says, "Look, Jesus, Lazarus is sick." And Jesus says, "Oh, don't worry about it. God is going to be glorified through this. You don't need to worry. He's not going to end in death. It's going to be wonderful." Great answer. Thank you, Jesus. Except for the very next line. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Wait a second. No, that's not how God is supposed to come through for us. We need this now, and God is supposed to come through now because that's when I need this. We want this to happen right now, and I want it. It needs to now. By the end of that semester, this needs to happen. By the end of this year, this needs to happen. And if it doesn't happen, then, you know, where are you, God? What's going on? That's not the way it's supposed to be. And so here is Jesus saying to them, "Look, this isn't going to end in death. I've got this, but I'm not coming." Like, how do we feel about that? Like, we know that maybe you don't know the story of Lazarus here. It's kind of a big, you know, big story in the New Testament. But we know the end. So we're like, "Yeah, we're cool with that." But if you were Martha and Mary, would you be cool with that? Are we okay if God says, "No, I'm not going to do that yet. I'm going to wait on that." And so he stayed where he was 2 more days. Because sometimes there's delay. And delay is hard to deal with. Delay is not the way it's supposed to happen, right? It happens now. This is what time the clock says. This is what time it happens. But sometimes there's delay. Sometimes there's death. Sometimes the one that we were hoping would get better, the one that we've looked up to for all these years, gets older. The one that's not even born yet dies. Sometimes things don't happen the way we want them to happen. Sometimes there's death, and death hurts. Death hurts. And I don't think I need to explain that. And so, wait. This isn't what's supposed to happen. They're not supposed to die. We've been praying. They're supposed to get better. You don't understand. You know, this. My grandfather has meant so much to our family. He can't die yet. Wait, this is just a child. And we have this. No. This isn't the way it's supposed to happen. We're praying for this, God. But sometimes there's death, and we see that as the story continues. In verse 7, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" So now we're a couple days later. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. So just kind of a quick summary, just a few chapters earlier, they were trying to kill Jesus. And so he's like, okay, I'm leaving there, and I'm going to go over to the other side of the Jordan River, if we're looking at the map, that would be the east side of the Jordan River, to get away from Judea, which is where Bethany is. And Bethany, as you'll see in a moment, is just a few miles from Jerusalem, the capital of the city, which is where Judea, which is essentially the state in which Jerusalem and Bethany were found. And so they said, you're going to go back? They tried to stone you. And Jesus said, no, look, don't worry about this. I've got this under control. And I'm not going to get into all of what he meant there because that's not really what we're talking about this morning. But he says, don't worry about it. I've got this. But then it says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, I'm going there because our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I'm going there to wake him up. And of course, you know, if you read the Bible, like, the disciples are normal people like you and me. Like, they're a little thick sometimes. Sometimes they do the wrong thing. Sometimes they don't get it. Sometimes things are said and they still don't get it. Sometimes they still don't get it. And I know none of us are like that, but that's the way these guys were. And so he goes on and says, the disciples replied, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Just a little chicken noodle soup and a good sleep and everything will be great. But Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Just to make sure they've got it. Lazarus is dead. Now, again, they were there when Jesus told this messenger, oh, no, tell the sisters it's okay. It's going to be all right. This isn't going to end in death. And now he says, Lazarus is dead. And then he goes on to say to the disciples, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. So there's an extra level of something. What's going on here? Like, are we okay with that? No, they're going to die, and I'm going to leave it like that because I want you to believe. And we talked about this a lot last week. You know, are we willing to go through hard things for the sake of growth, for the sake of our betterment? Because we're, frankly, not. It's all about our comfort. It's all about what makes us feel good. It's all about being happy. And I'm sorry, but that's just not the Jesus that I read in the Bible. And we said that last week. You will have trouble. And so he says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. So let's give Thomas a break just for a second here. Everybody's like, oh, doubting Thomas. Unless I see his hands, I'm not going to believe. Doubting Thomas. Dude, Thomas had some guts here. Thomas is like, fine. If that's what it's going to take, I'm following Jesus. And if it means I'm going to die, I'm going to die. So we'll just kind of leave that there. But the fact that Lazarus is dead is not the answer that they were supposed to get. And that's even why they're going, well, he's sleeping. Oh, okay. We're just going to wake him up. I mean, we don't often say the word death. We'll say passed away or passed on or gone to a better place. You know, and depending on your age, you're like, oh, they went to Disney World. No, that was just a euphemism, was a phrase to fill in for not saying they're deaf. And so this idea of saying he's just asleep is just a fill-in, but they still thought, oh, well, Jesus said he wasn't going to die, so this isn't the way it's going to turn out, right? Because that's not the way it's supposed to go. He's not supposed to die. But Lazarus is dead. And so sometimes, you know, in life, there's delay. Sometimes there's death. Sometimes it's over. It ends. Sometimes there's disappointment. And we know as humans, and again, as we'll see here, Jesus experienced these things as a human, that these things tie together. And when there's delay, when there's death, when things don't turn out, when a way it looked like I was going to get that job and suddenly, nope, they changed their mind. Sometimes there's disappointment. That this isn't, wait, but God, this isn't, like, I thought you loved me. We say things like that. But God, I was doing all the right things. And, you know, we've talked about that just the last few weeks as well. Just doing the right things. I mean, Jesus did all the right things and he ended at the cross. But that was because there was a plan there. And so sometimes there's disappointment when things don't go the way they're supposed to go. And so listen to what happens here as we continue the story. In 11, sorry, in chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And so just doing some quick math, you're like, wait, that doesn't add up. And okay, so here's the deal. The messenger left. It was about a day's journey. And let me see here if I've got the actual thing. I wrote it down somewhere. It was somewhere. But anyway, it takes... It was about a day's journey from where they were to Bethany, the city where Lazarus and Mary and Martha were. And so the messenger left. Lazarus probably died while the messenger was leaving. Like in that journey there, he comes back another day, Jesus 2 days later, so that's 4 days. So just so you know, the math works out because of the length of the journey that it took to get there. Anyway, then it says, his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus arriving in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem being the capital city is a big deal. Now, that's close. That's not too far away. And so many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And so that's kind of the way it worked. Part of the Jewish tradition was this idea of sitting with someone during a time of mourning. Like, you would just go and sit. You didn't say anything. You just sat with them, and often you would cry. You would cry with them. And sometimes, I mean, and there's all sorts of history about this, and especially with, inappropriate people, if you want to call it that way. You would hire mourners to show how important the person was that died. You would hire people to come and mourn so that you looked more important. Because look at all the people that are here. And so that's what's going on here. The people are showing up. Now, they're not hired, but they're friends. And they show up to comfort them in the loss of the brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And honestly, I've looked into this. Like, what's the deal, Mary? Why aren't you coming out? There is nothing to really say that there was a reason she stayed back in an inappropriate way or a sinful way. There's nothing to say that she stayed at home. So we can't read into that because the Bible doesn't really tell us anything. But we do know that Martha went out when Jesus was getting there. Look what she says. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, also need to be very clear here that she is not complaining. She is not angry. Well, I don't want to say angry. She is not accusing Jesus. It's all your fault. Because in the very next sentence, she says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. But she recognizes, she's like, she said, I know who you are. I know your power. And if you had been here, I mean, he wouldn't have died. She was disappointed. God didn't come through the way she had hoped. There was some hurt there. And then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Like, thank you for your kind words. We know he's going to rise again. And Jesus said to her, but I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. So she understands who Jesus is. She recognizes that. But I think there's something we need to realize, too, is that... The light and momentary troubles that we have right now are nothing compared to the glory of eternity. And so there's kind of a double meaning here. Again, we know the story. We know that Lazarus was going to be resurrected. But just for a moment, just imagine your life, okay? Imagine the best times of your life. Now imagine the worst times of your life. Imagine the hard things you had to go through. Imagine the times where you had to sweat. Imagine the stink. Imagine the things that didn't turn out the way you wanted to. Imagine when you got hurt physically, when you got hurt emotionally. Take a moment for those things. And just now imagine that you died and were in eternity in the glory of heaven with God, where there is no more pain, no more tears, no more crying. And then got ripped back to this earth. I'm just saying, like, we have this, like, yay, he came back to life. And I wonder, and this isn't in the Bible, this is just Sean speaking, I wonder if Lazarus was like, put me back! Send me back! It was way better there than here. Why did you bring me back to this? And, of course, that's the very same world that Jesus stepped into at the incarnation, at his birth, at Christmas. Anyway, so it goes on and says, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So there's a crowd of people. She gets up quickly. And then she gets to, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And again, we can't see any kind of accusation there. I mean, in just a few chapters, she is anointing Jesus' feet for burial, like she knows he's going to be dying. But we do know that there's disappointment here. God, this isn't the way it was supposed to turn out. This isn't the way it was supposed to go. Like, I trust you. I believe that you are the Messiah, as her sister Martha said. The Son of God, you're the one. You're the man and God-man, who can change things. But it sure does hurt right now. It sure is disappointing. And I want to say, one, I think it's okay, because as we'll see in a moment, Jesus gets us. He gets it. We've talked about that all series long. He understands our hurt. And so we can be okay with hurt, with disappointment. We can't wallow in it, and we can't get to the spot where we start to blame God. But you know, things don't always turn out the way we expect them to. And so there is that sense of sometimes there is disappointment. That sometimes if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And so that's life. That's humanity. That's the hurt when things don't go the way they're supposed to. This isn't how it was supposed to turn out. God, if you had come through, I mean, you could have made this easily. You could have solved this in an instant. But sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes there's despair. Sometimes we're just sad and broken. Because, you know, there was supposed to be a win here. This is a slam dunk, a sure win. And all of a sudden there was an upset. Things didn't go the way they were supposed to go. Things didn't turn out the way they were supposed to go. And so there's despair. There's sadness. And now here is where we really start to tie in this series to what we're talking about. Because this isn't just a sadness that we as humans experienced, or as Martha and Mary and the mourners were experienced, but something that Jesus also experienced. And so as we continue to read in verses 33 to 38, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And this phrase, of course, this was written in Greek. And this word means to be stirred up, this troubled word, to throw into confusion, to disturb. It's hard to translate, because it's somewhere in the on the line between anger over to just complete sadness. And maybe, you know, maybe we've experienced that kind of moment where we're like, I'm so upset and so hurt that I'm angry, but I'm hurt, but I'm crying, but I'm throwing things. But, you know, just that whole. And so that's just this emotion here. I understand Jesus did not sin. And Paul actually talks about that, though. In our anger, we should not sin. So it's possible to be angry, to have this kind of an emotion and not sin. But that's what's going on. So Jesus, he is broken by what he's experiencing around him. That here is a man who was a friend of his, and everyone is so sad because he's gone. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then here it is, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And this word here, it means like a private kind of just a, you know, the single couple tears shed. It doesn't mean the same thing as what the mourners were doing. He wasn't like, oh, like it was just a personal thing. So Jesus wasn't trying, I'm just trying to be clear here. He wasn't trying to make everybody be like, oh, look at him. He's crying too. Like this was an emotional experience that Jesus, fully man, fully God, and fully man, fully human, was experiencing. Jesus wept. Lazarus was dead. And he's, as we know, he knows the end of the story. So he's not weeping over Lazarus. But I think he is weeping because he has compassion. He has love for his friends, for this humanity that he has stepped into, for people like us. And he understands. And he has the same kind of feelings that we have. He gets it. And so when we're going through hard times, when we're going through a difficult situation, when things don't turn out the way they're supposed to, you're not alone. You've got a God who is in control of the whole thing and says, I've been there. I've experienced that. It's hard. I know. I've cried over it myself. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could he not, again, some of these same things, the love, the friendship love there. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Again, that disappointment. Why didn't he do that? And this just seems a little bit more bitter. Some of the other people in the crowd were like, oh, he loved them, didn't care enough to do anything about it. And then it says, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. So again, that same emotion. So Jesus was even feeling this kind of despair and not without hope. He understood what was going to happen. He knew what he was about to do. But just the fact that there is a crowd around him that is sad. And the Bible, you know, the New Testament talks about, Paul says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And I think that's such a powerful thing that we can do as the church, as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters. Because sometimes, like, I might not have known your grandmother. But when I see you hurting, I feel it. I hurt with you. And I might not have been there when that amazing thing happened at work. And you just, wow, everybody was like, that was so incredible. But I can still rejoice with you. And so that's what we have here with Jesus. He is in this with us. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we have a high priest, Jesus, who is not unable to sympathize or empathize, whichever word you want to use, with our weaknesses. He understands. He's there with us. And so sometimes there's despair, right? Sometimes there's a delay and it doesn't turn out when we want it to happen. Sometimes there's death. It doesn't end the way we were supposed to. Sometimes there's disappointment saying, God, why weren't you there? Why didn't you do something about this? And sometimes there's just this despair of just pure emotional brokenness and sadness. And those are all, they're okay. Because there's never defeat. Sometimes there's delay, sometimes there's death, sometimes there's disappointment, sometimes there's despair, but there is never defeat, ever. There is no situation, no broken moment that we're in, no hard time that we're going through, no unexpected event where we're like, oh man, that's it. Because God is always in control and God is there with us and working through these situations and doing things that we may see, may never see, but we need to understand that there is never defeat. And then that's what continues here as we wrap up the story. It says, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. So Martha clearly didn't get what Jesus was saying. Like, she thought, again, we're talking about an eternal resurrection. And Jesus is saying, we're talking about something now. And she didn't get that because she's like, you know, if you roll the stone away, he's going to stink. Like, it is not going to be nice. But then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And that's the thing. That's the key in any of these moments where there's defeat, delay, or where there's delay, despair, disappointment. When those moments aren't the way we want, we need to recognize that God is doing something and we can trust him. We can believe, even though it might hurt. We can trust him in it. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, this is a great prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And like, there's this beautiful moment where God's like, Father, to his Father, like, we have a perfect connection. We know what's about to happen. But I'm praying out loud just now because there's all these humans that don't get it yet. And so we're here, we're doing this, God, so that they will believe and understand what you are doing and that you have sent me. And then when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out. I mean, just think about that for a moment. That's kind of a big deal. They're like, it's going to smell. He goes up to the grave, rolls away the stone. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. And here's the interesting thing. If you know anything about the way they would preserve a body for death, is they would wrap them tightly, mummifying, essentially, like that sort of look that we think about when we think of a mummy. They would wrap their feet and their arms and everything tightly so that they would preserve the body, and then eventually they would die, and, well, they were already dead at that point. Decompose, and then they would actually take the bones and put them in a little thing called an ossuary, which is a small box, which, of course, is why there were linen clothes laid, folded neatly when Jesus rose from the dead. So it's that's how they did it. And it says this man came out, and apparently it wasn't just him like going like, he somehow supernaturally had to come out because he couldn't get out of his wrappings. And so Jesus said, his hands and feet wrapped strips of linen in a cloth around his face, Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let him go. Release him. And that word, let him go, it's a phrase, it means to send forth, to go out. Like, he's got a mission now. I'm setting him out on something. Let him go. And I think that's the important thing to remember when it comes to the upsets in our lives. That there might be all of these emotions. There might be delay. There might be death. There might be disappointment. There might be despair. But there is never defeat. Did you go backwards? There we go. But there's never defeat. And no matter what the situation is, we can have confidence that God's got this. That we're not alone. That we're not struggling in a spot where, oh, you'll never understand. And I know we've had those moments, right? You've had someone come alongside you, and they mean well, and they love you dearly. But there's this part of that where you're like, yeah, but you don't really understand what this situation is like. And sometimes that's just us being selfish, and they really do understand. But sometimes it's not. And here we have a God that says, oh, I understand. I've been there. And so Christmas, and we're celebrating the fact that Jesus came to this earth born as a human so he could die on the cross to save us from our sins. It doesn't just mean that. It also means that Jesus is fully feeling with resurrection hope, just like us. And so we can go through the upset moments when things don't turn out like they're planned. Because not just because you have a God saying, yeah, that'll be good, but you'll be okay. But God's like, I've been there. I walked on this earth. I've felt those feelings and that pain and that emotion. Just like you. And so, I want to just quickly share some other feelings that we see God experiencing. Just so we realize, and again, the whole point of the incarnation, the most important thing, which we talked about the very first week, incarnation, by the way, literally means in the meat, in the flesh. The fact that Jesus came to this earth as a human. The point of that is that he, to be the perfect, the suitable substitute, suitable substitute and sufficient sacrifice that we talked about that very first week. He had to be human in order to die in our place. But in addition, there's like some extra benefits, if you will, that we have a God that experiences life and has gone through some of the things that we have gone through. And we have a God that has feelings. And here are some of the things that I just want to kind of look at quickly because we've just got a few minutes here. Just to, again, to remind us that, you know, we have God that feels the things that we feel. And so in these moments, I call them, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Because, you know, again, God sees everything. God understands everything. But there are these moments where it's like, this isn't how I designed it to work. And frankly, those moments are called sin. The word literally means missing the mark. And so that target is like, this is what God wants for us. And anytime we don't do what he wants for us, that's missing the mark, that's sin. And so there's these moments here where God experiences emotions and feelings because we're not doing it the way we're supposed to. And so again, I'm gonna be quick here on some of these, but just to give us a flavor for that. The first thing is that God is grieved. We see that God is sad. God is sorrowful. And grief isn't just this like, oh, okay. I mean, grief is an emotion that we feel when there's loss. And it's, and it, I have a, yeah, as I have here. God is grieved when we are disunited. And I know we looked at this verse a few months ago in the Brothers and Sisters series. But Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." So he says, whatever you say, use it to build people up, that it may benefit those who listen, so that it'll make them better people. And then, I'm going to skip the highlighted part real quick. He says, then get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Because those things are negative things that we do to tear people down, to hurt people. And he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind, compassionate, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So we forgive. We recognize that you're going to be let down by people around you, and I'm going to let you down, you're going to let me down. We're going to forgive. He says, do all these things. Don't let unwholesome talk. Build up. All of these things come together around this idea. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, God, is sad when we don't do those things. Why? Because with the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, when you decide to follow Jesus, when you believe that Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection took away your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit. If you were a little kid in church, you might have said, I accepted Jesus into my heart. Technically, the Holy Spirit, but God is in you. And the Holy Spirit is this thing, and we talked about in the brothers, not this thing, it's this person, who connects us, as we talked about in the Brothers and Sisters series. And so we are connected, even though you like different, you look differently than I do, you're different sizes, you're different skin tones, different locations that you grew up, different stories that you have, different teams that you're fans of, whatever our differences, we are united in the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. And so when we start tearing each other down, the one thing that brought us together was the Holy Spirit. We grieve God because we start tearing down. That's exactly the opposite of what the Holy Spirit is for. Why? Not what He does in us is bring us together. And so it says God. Paul says God is grieved when we do that because we've been brought together. So that's one way. God is grieved. We see that God was angry, and we talked about already how we can be angry without sin. God was angry when worship was hijacked. In John chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, in the temple area, and this he is Jesus, saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. So let's back up here. The temple is the place where people gathered, the Jewish people gathered for worship. And we had a series loosely tied to that, about the tabernacle, not the permanent structure, called Dwell. And it was all about how worship was to take place here. And these people had turned it into this idea for someone to make money, to cheat and steal. Like, this wasn't just, you know, hey, well, we'll sell you something. But they would sell them things that were defective. They would do some things with money changing, where they would say, oh, you need the right kind of money to use here. So they had an exchange rate. And, dude, I don't know if you've ever been to an airport. Like, don't ever exchange your money at the airport. Like, they have those little kiosks, and you get, like, the most horrible exchange rate ever invented. And that's what was going on here. Like, these were supposed to be the religious leaders that were cheating people. And so Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them out of the temple. And, there's certain moments I would love to, like, what did that look like? Like, we always think about Jesus, let the children come. And he's in his blue bathrobe, or his bathrobe with his blue sash and his beautiful long blonde hair. And just staring, you know, in the distance. And here he's not. He's making a whip and driving people out of a temple. And it says he drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. Like, he's not messing around here. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. And then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the Scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. And so there's this moment where Jesus is angry because worship was turned from something that was meant to be directed to God into something that was directed at man. It was directed at humanity to make money, to cheat. And so God is grieved when we take something, when we take worship and turn it into this, well, you know, I didn't really like that song. Like, okay, if that's what you're focusing on instead of worshiping God, you're in a dangerous place. And, you know, sometimes the band isn't perfect. I mean, sometimes they're human like the rest of us. Sometimes sound guys knock over backdrops. I mean, those things happen. But do you understand? And I'm not saying, like, we shoot for excellence and everything because we're drawing people to the glory of God. But we just need to be careful that what we do doesn't become, oh, I show up in church on Sunday, and what do? I hang out in the lobby and drink coffee. That's not worship. We need to be careful because those type of things make God angry. There's an emotion. And then finally, we need to go quickly here. The third emotion that we see is that God has compassion when someone turns away. And this is just a beautiful thing. Luke chapter 15, you probably know the story of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to read some highlights here. So there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And of course, if you realize what that means, if you think about it in terms of the reading of a will, of an inheritance, it means, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Can I have what you had? Can we just pretend you're dead? Can I get your stuff now?" Like, clearly not interested in the relationship. Very much interested in the stuff. And then it says that he went, and that's the part we skipped here. He went off and squandered it. He wasted it all in wild, sinful living. And then he realizes that he has nothing left, and he's super hungry, and he's looking at pigs and saying, "Wow, they eat better than I do. I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my dad and say, 'Dad, look, I don't deserve anything to even be called your child, to be called your son. Can you just hire me on? Can I be on your staff? Because I know that you care for your slaves, your servants, not slaves, your servants. Can I be one of them? Like that will be my plan, because hopefully Dad will let me do that." And then here, picking up, it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then he said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate.' And everyone around him is going, 'Why? This son wanted you dead. This son didn't care. This son wasted it all. He doesn't deserve this.' And he says, 'No, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And that's how God feels about us. When someone turns their heart to him, like, we're on our own path. We're going away, far away from him. And God says, "I love you. I love my children. I love these people that I created. I love them enough to send my own son to die in their place." And all they need to do is believe. All they need to do is believe, and they can have the hope of eternity. And so we have a God who feels emotions. He was grieved, he was angry, and he has compassion. And I'm so grateful that God feels those things, because we would have no hope. His compassion was so great that Jesus came to this earth, born as we celebrate it at Christmas time. Probably not. It probably wasn't that time of year, but anyway. So that he could live on this earth and die in our place. Because the Father wasn't content with us just to say we're not worthy. He says, "I know, and I'm sending my Son. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son for us. And that we can celebrate Christmas not just because we have hope for eternity because Jesus came to die for us, but because Jesus lived among us, lived on this earth, lived and hurt and felt and was grieved and dealt with pain and dealt with sadness, dealt with temptation, so that we have not just a God who is out there, but a God who became one of us, so that we have an Emmanuel. And thank you for what that means for us. And I pray as we live each day, as we celebrate in a couple of days Christmas, that we would remember that this is more than just, certainly more than just gifts and family and trees and lights, but that it's God who became one of us so that we have hope for eternity. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God. And we thank you for that in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.